How's everybody this morning?
Groovy.
Groovy?
Groovy.
Groovy. All right. Oh, that'll work. Haven't heard that one for a while. Groovy.
Yeah,
yeah, it's out there. So, I want you to turn with me just for a second. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't get nervous. But you know, we've been big, like folks are in and out, so I just got to mention a few things. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, remember we were talking about Romans 1 through 3 and all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 4 talks about faith. Romans 5 was you're justified by faith. Then identification, the last half of Romans 5, 6 and 7, we are identified with Christ in his death to sin in chapter 6, the law in chapter 7. Chapter 8, we see there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And the indwelling Holy Spirit, he shows up. Because without the Holy Spirit, we can't move forward in the Christian life. But before Paul goes on to chapter 12, which is beginning the practical exhortations then, talks about Israel, chapter 9 through 11, there were people confused. It was called a secret. God has not abandoned Israel. He will restore Israel, even though it appears that he won't. He will in time after he completes building the church, the bride of Christ. So that brings us to what we've been looking at in the Christian life in chapter 12, 1 and 2. I just want to read them to help us understand where Paul's going. Because the life we're talking about, we're identified, Christ was identified with us. He became a sin offering. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Christ identified with us, and then he identified us with him. Because not only did he die on the cross to the penalty of sin, we died with him to, as we'll see, the power of sin. Death freed us from any legal obligation to serve sin as a master. He that is dead is what? Freed. Liberated from sin. Same with the law. I can't be under the law to earn blessing with God through obedience, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God represented in his word, in the law. His glory was revealed to Israel. The Shekinah glory was revealed to Israel. They could not keep the law. As much as they tried, they failed. In fact, Paul would teach, the more you try, the more you'll fail. So, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense, Lord. Why would you put your people under a system that only enhances the sinfulness of sin and brings it to light? Because the law is the lamp of the Lord. Because God said, paraphrase what God was saying, because you people are big dummies.
Amen.
And believe me,
I can't open it. You have to open it.
I always have to get fired.
See that? Thanks. Appreciate that.
Told me to do that.
So we have what we got. Uh-oh, it's water on my Bible.
Was it thirsty?
The blame Becky on.
Just
so what God is trying to teach us through placing Israel under the law. Remember Romans 15, 4, these things were written for our what? Exhortation for our instruction. So every word in the word is there for a specific purpose, and our job is to seek it out diligently. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Whatever things written in earlier times, written for our instruction. So the best commentary we had talked about on the New Testament is the Old Testament. And Paul's going to use that commentary to help us understand. And he wants to bring us back, because what he's talking about in chapter 12 on is not just truth that's regarding a newborn babe Christian in Christ, which we all started out. We were babies, desire the sincere milk of the word as a newborn babe, that you may what? Grow. We talked about growth going from a baby, and then that chart we had used If you go all the way to the right-hand side of it, you'll see that you go from a baby, a little child, to a soldier of the cross. And Paul was using that metaphor, the biggest one in Scripture, for a Christian living, all right, the victorious Christian life. I didn't have to be victorious to be saved from the penalty of my sin. Jesus did, not me. I wasn't asked to do anything because there was nothing I could do. See, the Jews thought there's something we can do. Tell us what to do because we want to be blessed above all the nations of the earth. And the Lord said, if you do this, I will bless you above all the nations of the earth. We will do it, Lord. And the Lord stepped back, not that far, no. And he said, we'll see. We'll see what you'll do. You remember they even sent the spies in the land. They came back and the 12 spies said, it's a good land flowing milk and honey. Here's some grapes. Here's some whatever. But they said there's a problem in the land. There's giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb said, that's true. They are giants. We are grasshoppers. But our God is the God of grasshoppers, not giants. Let's take the land. They persuaded the congregation to not take it. So they roamed around for 40 years in the wilderness, and eventually that first generation died there. There was no victorious life they were living under the law. So we had to die to the law to be free from it. Paul uses a marriage as an illustration of it. Once your husband or wife dies, you're free from the obligation of the marriage contract. That means you can remarry in the Lord. So you died to sin, you died. We got the indwelling spirit, and then in chapter 12, I'll read this. Therefore, in light of all this doctrine, Paul's laying out chapter 1 through 8 especially, I urge you. He says, or I beseech you, depends on, KJV has beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, as we see revealed through the cross, God showed mercy to sinners by sending his son. He wasn't obligated to do it. We know that because he wasn't obligated to create the universe in the first place. God chose you to this knowing in advance how it would turn out and what it would cost him and his son to make this project work. We are the project. It's us. He's the one, and Colossians says, he sustains the entire universe, everything by the power of his will. So it's just not here. It didn't start with a big bang. It started with, thus saith the Lord. Let there be, fill in the blank. That's how it started. And he maintained, just didn't start and he threw it out there. He goes, I have to maintain it. It's organic, I will maintain it. And he does by the power of his will. Imagine if God forgot about the universe for a second, we would cease to exist. You know, God wakes up one morning, doesn't sleep, had a bad hair day. Oh, I forgot about the universe. Dang. The angels are like, what happened? Oh, I was just there half a second ago. I'll have to make another one. How do you even begin to imagine the massive power of God just by what's on display? The power that we see revealed just by what we understand. We got scientists pulling their hair out trying to figure out how all this works. I remember they freaked out and watched the documentary on when creating the nuclear bomb. You remember that? Anybody watch that thing? It's on one of those streaming services. Some of those guys are working on it or freaking out because they knew the potential of what this thing could be. They finally decided the energy, that like Einstein's theory, energy equals matter times speed of light squared. Energy and matter are the same. They just appear differently depending on the circumstances they're in. That was a new idea. How many more other things are out there we haven't discovered yet of how the universe works? That will be our place of study in the future for eternity to try to catch up to the wisdom and knowledge of God. Lots of luck, as my daddy would say. Not lots of luck. I'm looking forward to it. We're not going to be sitting around looking at clouds, going, or any of that stuff. We're going to be really engaged in these projects because God is creative. Now, have you noticed that or not? He doesn't sit around. Eternal life is not static. It's always in gear. It's always moving. It's always growing. Always growing. Not some, always. So sometimes we don't see growth. It says in Psalms that that growth comes in its what? Season. That's why we use patience as a farmer. One of the things we mentioned. farmer needs patience. The seed die and roots go into the ground. The leaf comes up and then there's growth 30, 60, 100 fold. It's organic. I want to read this to you. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, because of chapter 8, we're alive. But this means life coming out. A living sacrifice, it's a presentation, is a living sacrifice. Holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual form of service, or service of worship, MESP. We are suited now, we're able to serve God acceptably because of what he did on our behalf. He said, you are now holy because I imparted my righteousness to you. And that's talking about our position, our standing before God. Are we always holy in our walk? No. If that were true, we wouldn't need to grow if we were perfect in our walk. Does God grow spiritually? If he did, that means he is lacking something that can only be fulfilled through the process of growth that takes time. Does God dwell inside of time? He has no beginning, he has no end. You know what that means when you have no beginning? You're timeless. We have a beginning and no end. He has no beginning and no end. So he sits up and goes, ha, ha, ha. Children, he says to us, my little children, you're going to spend all eternity catching up to me. Just like a little child would like to be like his father that he admires and respects. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity. And that will be a demonstration of God's incredible, phenomenal glory, because it's realized through the work that we do, because we're made in his image and likeness and empowered by him. So everything I do or you do in his name glorifies God, because he can sit back and say, how do you like the way my creature works? What creature? The one I created. It'd be like making a robot with a massive AI on it. How do you like the way it works? Takes care of everything for me. Yeah, man, you made that? Yeah, see my name on there? Made by God, not made in China. So anything that robot would do would glorify the creator of it, would it not? So when you pick up your iPhone, who's that glorified? His name Jobs or somebody or something? Yeah, the creator of it. So the creator is glorified by what we do, and we can't do anything until we do the presentation, and the presentation has to be holy and acceptable, and it is. And then verse 2, I like this, is the part that we're looking at. Do not be conformed to this world. Why would he say that? Do not, because we are. We love to be. We love the world and the things that are in the world. 1 John says, don't do that. They're not of the Father. Love. Why would you tell somebody not to do something that they're not capable of doing? You don't. It's like warning, you know, turtles to watch out for the mountain peaks when you fly over with the eagles. You don't do that. We have something in us that's so deceptive, so dangerous, so evil, so corrupt, we cannot identify it apart from the revealing it, Spirit of God, through his word. The heart's deceitful above a few things, and not so good. Above all things, and desperately or incurably what? Wicked. That's why we got to get a new heart. We don't have the new heart yet. If we did, we'd be sinless. Is anybody here sinless? Please raise your hand. I'll leave your hand. If you're a sinner, don't raise your hand. We underestimate that. We think we're good stuff. Any sinner who asks, Lord, what must I do to be saved, thinks he's a good sinner. And, you know, the Lord said, here's what you need to do. I've done that since my youth. I sell everything you got, give you the poor, pick up your cross and follow me. Walked away sad. What happened? He underestimated the corruption that was in him. The reason we do is because of ignorance. We can't know what it is until God reveals it. So that is all taken care of. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You ever watch those Transformer movies? Be transformed by trying real hard. Oh, that's the wrong one. By the renewing of your mind. So here's who renews the mind. We don't. Spirit does. Through what? The agency chose the word. Words quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the very depth of our inner being, and transforms our worldview and the way we think. That's what this book says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? In order that, or so that you may prove through the transformed mind and your behavior. I can prove I believe in God's word by the way I behave. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in God's standing. So, what you're really saying, walk in truth. The word's able to thoroughly equip us for any work God wants us to do. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sufficient to accomplish God's purposes on the earth through us. If I walk in it. I can't walk in something I don't know, so I have to read it. And I need to read it and study it, because who's been around since the time Abraham got saved? Anybody? So we got to understand the language. We got to understand the culture, the history of the time, comparing scripture to scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth, the difference between law and grace. Huge, those two. Why did God put Israel under the law? Did he know in advance they wouldn't be able to keep it? Sure, he did, but they didn't. Had they said, we can't keep it, someone could have raised their hand and said, no. We don't like this law arrangement. We'd rather go with the grace thing, like when you opened the Red Sea. You didn't ask us to do anything. You opened it, we walked through dry ground. I want to go with that. Can anybody want to go with that plan? They're all like, no, we can do whatever the Lord tells us to do. Idiots. But so are we. We all came from the same seed, children of Adam. So this means that if that's the case, which it is, this is talking about how to live. When you look at the rest of the book, when we go through the rest of the Romans at the end of it, and then look at rewards. He's talking about the victorious Christian life, which is illustrated in the book of Joshua, when Joshua entered into where? The promised land. Joshua's entering into the promised land, and he's going to be doing soldiering. And that's why we had, hey, look at that, up there on the right-hand side. It's kind of tiny, but you'll see. So, on the right-hand side, we see that lady running, like all squiggly line. There's the growth issue, and there's where we're seeing the maturity of the growth and the victorious Christian life. That has to do with our walk. Eternal life is a free gift. Forgiveness of sins, justification is a free gift. Eternal life, the impartation of eternal life is a free gift. I had mentioned before, God does not give this free gift of life to people who are his enemies. Therefore, in order to get life, you have to be first what? Justified. That's why the sacrifice has to be holy. God does not give eternal life to his enemies. He only gives it to his friends. You got to be reconciled to God. We have this new relationship with God. God sees me just as righteous as his only begotten son. And he gives me a double thumbs up. Not because I deserve it or personally worthy of it through my behavior. He imputed the righteousness of his son to my account. Boom. How I see myself is irrelevant. What I think is irrelevant in spiritual things. What saith the scripture? It's the final word. Which means I got to know it and rightly divide it. So this book of Joshua is a picture of the victorious Christian life we've been looking at. And we're actually looking at, I had written it down again. We're looking at five steps of faith in regards to this life in the book of Joshua. I just mentioned the first one. We step out by faith when they cross the what? The Jordan River. They stepped out. God said, you move your feet. As soon as they hit the water of the Jordan, I'll stop it. You start that walk of faith. And then the second thing was the walk. How many times they had to walk around? They stepped out and had to walk around the city. On the seventh day, seven times, then they blew trumpets, and what happened? Hebrews says the walls fell down flat. We're looking at point three, and you'll see here, when we look at point three, failure of faith. So failure of faith is integral to growth in faith. Failure is inevitable. If I was perfect as God is perfect, there would be no what? Failure. Why do we fail if we're holy and acceptable to God? Because that's not our walk, it's our position. So I got to ready to buy the word and know when he's talking to one of them. He's talking about my state and my standing. Which is it? My standing before God is perfect. My state is not perfect. My walk, I could walk in the spirit or in the flesh. God can't walk in the flesh. When Jesus walked in the flesh, it was in the likeness of sinful flesh in a human body. But he never sinned. If he had sinned, his sacrifice would have been unacceptable. Would have had blemish spot. He'd have been rejected. He had to be tested 40 days in the wilderness to prove he was spotless and sinless Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. That's imputed to my account. And God's saying through this entering in, and he's going to use Joshua. And if you remember, I have to read this to you. Do you remember what he said? In Joshua chapter 5, if I can see anything, I think it's verse 14, when they met, when Joshua, I'll read this to you. I'll read 13, Joshua 5, 13. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Who's this guy? And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us? Or for our adversaries?" Whose side are you on? And he said, "No. Rather, I am here to come now as the captain of the hosts of the Lord." Oh, what? Means that? "No, I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm the captain of this army of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So God came along, he sent his son, he goes, "I'll tell you what to do and how to do it. You cannot overcome this enemy apart from me. It's greater than you." So Joshua's like, falls down. Take the sandals off your feet, off your shoes. This is holy ground. It is a picture. Remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples because they had contact with what? The world, because they're of this world. But guess what? Jesus is not of this world. And now that we're seated at his right hand, neither are we. That's why we're holy and acceptable. You feel holy and acceptable? Who cares how you feel? Your feelings and my feelings mean nothing. What saith the scripture? The final word on everything, how you feel, everything that exists is defined in this book. Oh, how can that be? How can he do it? Some guys, some evolutionists have said, "Yeah, I don't like those verses that said God took the stars and just flung them out into space like that, because that means they're still moving. And when we study the movement of stars against other heavenly bodies, blah, 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 guess what? The universe is expanding." Like taking a rock and throwing it into a pool of water. What happens? The energy keeps going out. Well, we can't have that. We can't have a big bang. It's a beginning. A beginning means in the beginning. We can't have a beginning. That's what the Bible says, how the universe started in the beginning. We can't support the Bible. We're scientists. No, you're idiots, according to the scripture. The fool said in his heart, "There is no God." So have lots of fun trying to figure out how the universe came into existence apart from the creators. Pay $80,000 for 4 years of education for your kids to learn from these professors. I have a lot of pens in their pocket. Now, if he's even more stupid, there are the people who send their kids to the stupid educators who teach us that the universe came to existence just boom. Here it is. Wow. You get paid to talk about that? Yeah. And you send your kids to my school. I teach them that. I'm sorry about that. That's just a personal thing. That's Although I get up sometimes in the morning. So anyway, I'm sorry, take it all back. All right, here we are. Look at the failure with me. That means that in chapter, look here with me, to a few places, step three is the failure of faith. Chapter 7:1, I want to read that, verses 10 and 11, 20, just as a brief overview. Then we're going to look at it in detail, the failure that took place with Joshua. In Joshua 7:1, it says, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban." God put things under the ban when they conquered Jericho. Remember, I don't want you to have this, you can't have this, belongs to me, this belongs to me. Well, someone took some stuff that belonged to God, and we find out they hid it. Remember him? Achan? All right. It says here, Israel acted unfaithfully. What do you mean Israel? I thought it was like Achan did it. Why Israel? Because Israel represents Achan, and Achan represents Israel. As one member suffers, the whole what? Body suffers. Same with the nation. They were corporate. Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to things under the ban for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah. And they're like, oh, why'd you have to mention me? Dang. From the tribe of Judah. Whoa. Took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. And in chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. So the Lord said to Joshua, this is after we'll read what happened as a result of this. Rise up. Why is it you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. And you know the reason why Joshua didn't know what Achan did? Because we'll see, he failed to consult with the Lord. You think God would have revealed that to him had he consulted? Yeah. Does God want us to be successful or unsuccessful? And what he called us to do by his strength and power, and that we're made in his image and likeness, yeah, I want my children to be failures. Any father here want the kids to be a failure? Does it not bother you if they are? And you've done what you could so they wouldn't be? And even if you didn't, you know what? It's still on them, not you. Don't let them play that card on you, the victim card. That may work when they're little like that, but when you become an adult, don't let them play the card. God was not going to let Israel play that card. But he said this in verse, he goes, "Why Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and both have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." You know, when we sin and fail, that's among our own things. It's in us. It comes from us. The heart's deceitful above all things. We have a sin nature dwelling in this body. We love sin. No, we don't. You love sin. Okay. You don't say to someone, love not the world or the things that are in the world, if you inherently don't love those things. We love sin. We love self. We love everything that's about me. It's inherent in us. It's not something that grabbed me. No one taught me this. It wasn't my parents' fault, my teacher's fault. My mother had too much coffee when she was pregnant with me. Fault, I've heard that one. She smoked cigarettes. Yeah, it's her fault. I smoked cigarettes, my mother did. You realize the insane nonsense that's out there, and the reason is because God's not on the table. Well, the Bible explains exactly why we behave like these sinfully. The word sin should not be in the dictionary. It's a chemical imbalance. You're a victim of someone else's behavior. And what? Oh, I thought it was my fault. No. So you start thinking it's your fault. That's low self-esteem, and you diminish yourself, and you won't perform well. And you'll get frustrated, and you'll get psychotic. You need tablets, which have side effects that other tablets fix, which cost twice as much as the original tablets. So you'll be tablicized. Sorry, I take that back. No. You have to come up with an explanation for why this exists the way it exists, because life does not function in a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. So they have to create all this insanity to explain how this creation exists in this orderly fashion. The more scientists study it, the more intricate and sophisticated it is, the more it blows their mind, makes it harder to explain. It just popped out of nothingness for no reason or purpose. None whatsoever. This is then what we're going to hopefully learn a little bit about. And Joshua 7:20 said, so Achan answered Joshua, said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, look at that. There was the problem. Someone sinned, and God does not bless sin, as we'll see what happened. So look with me in chapter 7. Just read this statement. Growing in faith in God means growing in my own knowledge of self. You can't have one without the other. Because the growth issue, as you'll see in the Promised Land, when they were going to take, the land was filled with the enemy of God and they had to be uprooted. And the only way you can uproot them is with that sword that the commander-in-chief had, that's called the two-edged sword of God, the Word of God. Uproot your bogus worldview of mine about life and myself. It's the Word of God that does it. It's the only way it can happen. So every place that the Word of God moves, the enemy is removed. So guess what? Something's got to go for something else to come in. And here's what it is. It's painful to recognize that you're a total, utter, pathetic pile of dust loser apart from Jesus Christ. There was nothing that he was going to keep that was in the promised land, that everything belonged to the children of Israel, every inch. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All that would be given to them. So as I grow spiritually, he must increase, I must decrease. And for you to look in the mirror and decrease yourself is painful because of self-love. Don't worry, the Bible says, love yourself, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. You already love yourself. That's already evident. Take care of yourself. You do your best. Even when you do bad things yourself, you're punishing yourself because you expected more than you got, and you want more because you think you're more, and it's not happening. Why isn't it happening? Someone else's fault. I'm a victim. It's not me. What a deception that is. You'll see it. I'm not making this stuff up. It's illustrated here. They're supposed to go in. Everywhere I go, every victory of faith brings a corresponding defeat of the flesh. As my faith in God grows up, my confidence in self goes down. As my faith in God grows up, my confidence in my flesh goes down the tubes. He must increase, I must decrease. This is what growth is. So that's why in chapter 6 and 7, before we can grow spiritually, we had to die. And the condemnation and the death that I should have been on the cross, I was placed there by identification in Galatians, what, 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's his life. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live by faith. And that's what we're talking about, the victorious Christian life of faith. The less I trust Butch, the more I can trust God. The only way I can know I'm trusting God is to know what God said he wants me to trust him for in my walk. Here's our biggest problem. I think for all of us, we're not in this book enough. Because the more you're in the more the book is in you. The anxieties and frustrations of life, it continue diminishing and diminishing. How else could Paul say, for me to live is Christ and to die is not loss. It's gain. Now, if someone can say dying is gain, they're either totally out of their mind or they're seeing something we're missing. Paul saw it. He saw it. He tried to convince Martha and Mary of it with Lazarus. They saw it. And anybody who sees you will end up getting saved and start to grow. Growth is painful. We know that in the physical realm. It's also true in the spiritual realm. Failure is inevitable in the growing process. And there's two areas we'll begin to look at. One area, there's two of them. Look, you got to think of the book of Joshua back here as being an identification with the Christian life that Paul lays out in his apostles and his epistles. He wants us to grow. We're now in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's look at this for a minute. I want you to look at a few issues that will happen as a result of Joshua chapter 7. Let's read some in-between stuff. We read verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read 3. Verse 2 again. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." That sound familiar? "Go up, spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, now, Joshua's taking the advice of the spies that came back. Remember that story? These are the spies. But can I ask you a question? Who was the commander-in-chief of the army? Lord Jesus Christ, not the spies. So watch what he said. The spy said, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." We'll send a couple thousand up there and slap them around a little bit. Look what we did to Jericho. Come on. You didn't do anything to Jericho. God did it. You didn't do anything. You raise any swords against anybody, knock the walls down. You just took the spoil. And you robbed from it. Man, you're good people. Yeah, God's doing all this stuff because you're good people. Words of promises he gave to Abraham. It's the reason why all the good thing happens to us, because God's good people, not us. Well, watch what he says here. They returned to Joshua and said to him what we just read. And then verse 4. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled before the men of Ai. Find out the 36 good men died that day. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate at there of Sheabarim and struck them down on the descent as they were going down the mountain. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. What the heck does that mean? Did you ever hear the word discouraged by failure? Here's why we get discouraged by failure, because we don't know the Lord well enough to find him in the middle of the failure. Why was Israel even freed from Egypt? Because of the promises God gave to who? Abraham. And who did God swear by when he gave the promises to Abraham? Abraham or who?
Himself.
Why? God looked around and said, "Man, I wish I can find someone that I can enter a contract with it. They'll keep faithful their part so I can do my part." Ain't nobody there. Anybody down in hell? How about heaven? That's me. You know what? I'll make the contract with myself. Because I know who I am. There's nothing more for me to learn about me. There's no shadow of turning or darkness in me. I am light. I'm going to swear by my own name and character that through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and you will be a nation above all the nations of the earth. So when failure happens, that's why God said, watch what happens here. 36 good men. Verse 6. So Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face. Oh, wait a minute. That already happened once before, didn't it? Chapter 5. Except instead of him saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Watch what he says. He fell before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. They were depressed and discouraged. And here's what they said. Joshua said finally, O Lord God, why did you even bring this people over the Jordan? Time out. Joshua's questioning the ways of the Lord. What kind of arrogance that is? The creator of the universe, I question his ways. Now, if I knew him well enough, I wouldn't do that. You ever hear Jesus question the Father's ways? He's a man, right? Last hour. Let me read this again. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? You brought us over here into the land of Canaan to destroy us. If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan, on the other side of the Jordan." You were like Israel in the wilderness. If only we had just stayed in Egypt and ate watermelons and leeks and onions and all that good flesh pots. Now we're out here in the stupid wilderness eating manna. What is this stuff? It's what manna means. It's like, it tastes like seeds or meriander or coriander or some kind of seed and oil. Oh, great. Couldn't find water. The first batch of water they find was like poison. They had to throw a tree in it. Then what happened? It got sweet. And they're like, we don't like this life out here. I had to wear the same sandals for 40 years, but they didn't wear out. They wanted to go back, and they wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan because the enemies on this side of the Jordan were conquering and destroying them. 36 good men died that day. In verse 8, O Lord, what can I say since Israel's turned their back before their enemies? Okay. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? All of a sudden, he's concerned with God's great name. Now, are we allowed to complain before the Lord? Of course. He puts up with us. And then he's just up here going like this. Watch, because look what he says. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. What the heck? Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Hello? Then he said what he could have said earlier had they consulted. Had Joshua consulted with the Lord before he sent men to Ai, as we'll see later what he did, the Lord would have said, I can't bless you guys at this point because Israel sinned. What? And that's what he said in verse 11. Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Sound like Joshua was like, he must have got up. Probably felt like falling back down again. I would have. Moreover, what? Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. It's not even like they sold them to someone. They put them among their own things. So what happened? Here's the problem. The problem is that we need to talk about God's plan of restoration. God sitting back thinking, I'll paraphrase, I made a promise to my friend Abraham. Moses never called a friend of God. Abraham was. And Jesus called disciples friends. John 13 through 17. Abraham was a friend of God. I made a promise to my friend Abraham. So I got to figure out how I can change this around. Like, okay, God already knew this. So this fourth step we're looking at for victorious Christian life is the restoration to the walk of faith. Restoration to a victorious walk with the Lord requires three things we're going to look at. Look at verse 20 with me and 21. I know we got to, let's start with 19. Joshua said to Achan, after he confronted him to find out who it was that did this, "My son," now he was a member, he was an Israelite, "I implore you, give glory to the Lord. I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies," what? Same thing. I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, give praise to him, like we're singing. "Give praise to the Lord and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." It's a good counseling method. Right? "Well, Achan, let's talk about your past when you were a child. Why would you do something like this?"
"My mama was mean.
My mama was mean. My daddy beat me with a stick." I'm not minimizing any of that. That shouldn't have never happened. There are people have to deal with baggage because of everybody has baggage. You're born with it. And then there's others adding to it. Things people should have done to you and things people should have done that didn't do. And fill in the blanks. Imagine if you had to go through all that to figure out exactly what's going on by people that even don't even believe in the Word of God before you can step forward and live a life that honors Him. All things that pertain to life and godliness are where? Honestly, they're in the book. I'm just saying what the book says. So he goes on. Like, look at what he says here. Verse 20. "So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly, truly, I have sinned against the Lord and the God of Israel, and this is what I did.'" Then he lays out exactly what he did. You'll notice he was saying, verse 21, "When I saw among the spoil beautiful mantle of Shinar and the 200 shekels of silver and the bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them." Love not the world or the things that are in the world. "I coveted them and I took them." First coveted, he coveted them and he didn't restrain that in his heart. And guess what happened? He took them and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent. That's what we do when we sin, we conceal it. We don't want others to see it or know it. We don't want to get busted or be found out. "I concealed it in my tent and the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." About 50 pounds of silver. So you'll notice here, the first thing, we already know this, confession of sin brings restoration. Check it out. Confession. "My son, give, I pray, the glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell him now what you have done. Hide it not." What do you mean hide it not? Why would I want to hide that from the Lord? Why would I want to hide it from anybody? Because what he took, he hid. It was of great value to him in his tent, which is a picture, by the way, of the human body, our tent. Our body's a what? Is a tent. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit, which originally was a tent in the wilderness where God's glory dwelt in the tabernacle and the wilderness. And then he said in verse 22, check this out. You got what, 5 minutes? 5 minutes? No, we're all right. "So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent." They didn't like Mosey. Ran to the tent. "And behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it." Just like he said. "They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel. And they poured them out before them." They're all looking at it. "Then Joshua said, then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor," which means the valley of trouble. "Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stone." Wait a minute. Just for, he fessed up, didn't he? Why do you have to be removed? You realize confession is merely the fruit of a problem. You want to get rid of the problem? Die. Dead people don't sin. Dead people don't even have a desire to sin. In fact, they don't do much of anything. They just lay there. Kind of reminds you a little bit of who are the ones in the New Testament? You see the same thing happen at the beginning of the church, like you see the same thing happening when Israel's entering Canaan, was Ananias and Sapphira. Did you sell the land for something like that? Dead. Wife comes in. Did your husband sell the land for this much or for the... Well, he's... Dead. How... Why would... Stop. Is you asking God a why question again? Who does God think he is? He can do that. We have no answer. He said he did it. We understand what the removal of sin in the valley of trouble. It was hidden in the tent. They took them out in the midst of the tent. And it says here, the tent is a representation of our human body that we had mentioned. Stoning them signifies a removal and a putting away of that which hinders the victorious spiritual life. Compare that failure with Saul, another one. So what we're learning from this, from what happened, what God doesn't only want confession, he wants removal. For spirit, confession removes the problem of fellowship. The restoration of fellowship provides the necessary strength, walking in the Spirit, to move forward victoriously. Confession does not provide any strength to move forward. Identification of Christ in his death, burial and resurrection does that. That's why Paul said, I die what? That the life of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. I die daily. His life. That's why he said, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth fruit. That's cause growth. And the result of the growth is fruit that imparts life. See, we'll say, here's us. I did this, I did that. I should have done, here's why. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. It was this, it was that. It was circumstances. It was pressure from... Sorry, that was... A tree is known by its... And what is known by its fruit? A tree. The tree and the root system that's way down inside because of a heart that we have infected by a sin nature, controlled by the things of the world, our own lusts. Satan's the god of this present evil age. He's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. We live in hostile ground. Canaan has filled with hostiles against God and against Israel. They had to be removed. And the only way you remove them is if the Lord, the commander in chief, who's wielding that two-edged sword, says, follow me. Here, you got your own sword, but it's mine. Here, this. And guess who the enemy is? We mentioned this before. It's that person you see in the mirror. That's your enemy. That's the enemy that you have to deal with. The same one we saw happen with Joshua when Joshua did not consult with the Lord first. That's just talking about strength. Failure, because we think we're strong. We are weaker than we can even imagine, ever imagine. Paul saw glory in weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Humble yourself, therefore, to the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself, and he will exalt you, give you strength, lift you up, rise up. That's what he told Joshua, in due time. We have one more to look at, but not now, obviously. We'd have to be with wisdom. Wisdom is another huge monster that we think not only do we have strength, but we're wise. First of all, we're weak and we're idiots. Okay? That would be, even though we're children of God, God loves us. He said, this is what you are when I found you, a pathetic wreck, a pile of dirt. How dare I am who I am. You know, stop it. Here's who you are. You want to know who you are? Take a trip by a graveyard. That's you. Just let the clock tick a few more times. Tick, tock, tick, tock. I don't like that talk. Whether you don't like the word of God. Who was it, Tim saying last week? In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Then he's comparing himself with those who worship their idols in Egypt. I mean, in Israel. It's okay to be weak. We're children of God. We're being conformed to his image. He wants us to walk with him and experience some of the battles and difficulties had on earth so we can reflect on that with him and say, Lord, I know what you went through. I know you know because you went through some of it too. Appreciate you. Father, thank you. Thank you for Joshua, and thank you for your word. And even though we see failure here in Israel, we're going to see victory that comes out of it. That you have allowed this, permitted this instrument. All of this is the work of your hand, conforming us to the image of your Son. We thank you for your word. We thank you we have in our language. We pray for those who don't yet have it. Lord, we can get it out to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.